Now shall we read from Leviticus 23? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts, my set feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no manner of work. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. Now verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. And in that ensuing paragraph to verse number 14, mention is made of yet two more feasts. Verse number 15, or one feast there, please, right through verse 15 to verse number 22. Now look, please, at verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, There follows yet another feast called the Day of Atonement. And verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. May the Lord bless to us this introductory reading of His own most precious word. Now, I have in mind to spend this time as an introduction to our subject. I often find that introductions are not very, very free kind of subjects, but I feel we must spend some time laying a foundation for our subsequent ministry. Now, we might just bring our minds to bear upon the area of our considerations. You will observe that we have read from the third book of our Old Testament, the third book indeed in the Bible. My brethren and sisters will know that this is one of five very important books that introduce our New Testament, technically called the Pentateuch. Five books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and there they are. You know, it's interesting to observe that God does this kind of thing in both Old and New Testament. He sets a very high and a very real standard at the beginning, at the threshold of the two Testaments. We have five books in which the revelation of God concerning His truth for His people is very clearly presented. What follows in the Old Testament is a record concerning either the willingness of the people of God to arrive at that standard, or a record of their disobedience in refusing that divine standard. And then there follows subsequent revelation from prophets that remind them of their responsibility and reiterate in various ways the things that God has originally placed before them in the opening of this testament. So, beloved, it is almost obligatory, and indeed I would think it is, for each of us to come into some measure of personal acquaintance with the details of these five books. If we are to appreciate Israel's subsequent history, if we are to appreciate the ministry of the prophets, we would have to arrive at a sound comprehension of these standard books that begin our Old Testament. Genesis, as you will remember, gives us the way down. That is, we see man's fall. Exodus, you will recall, gives us the way out. The way out of bondage through redemption. The way out of the tyranny of sin through the work of the Lamb and its blood that was shed. When we come to the book of Leviticus, which will largely engage our attention, we have the fruit of redemption in the way in. God is opening to us the sanctuary. God is affording us the privilege to see the fruit of redemption in bringing us close to Himself, to enter into the blessedness of His presence, and to be enabled in priestly privilege and in priestly provision to worship in the beauty of holiness. Leviticus, as we shall see, is distinctly a sanctuary book, a handbook for priests, that those that enjoy peculiar nearness to God through His divine selection, that they may know how they should behave themselves in the sanctuary of God. Numbers, to conclude or to consider further, is of course the way on, the way through. And you remember that we looked at something of that the last time we were with you in the book of Numbers. And the way on brings us to Deuteronomy, which I often say is the way through and the way into the sphere of divine purpose. Now, of course, from time to time, we will put other constructions upon these five books. But I do want my beloved young believer in Christ to understand the significance of this Levitical book. God is bringing us into the blessedness of enjoyment of His presence. And I trust we shall appreciate that as we come to the book as a whole right now. That is the position of the book in relation to the Pentateuch. Now let us just very briefly, I hope you don't mind me doing this, let us run through something of the pattern of the book. What does the book look like and what are its main sections? I'm always interested in that because I have constantly been interested in studying my Bible in relation to books. I feel that the apprehension of the ministry of God in His Word, in the books that are written, is most important. Now, the pattern of the book is not easy to discover. But I'm going to make this suggestion. When we come to what I'm going to call the first seven chapters of the book, I'm going to call them the laws of the offerings. The laws of the offerings. In these opening chapters, we have the offerings, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the meal offering rather, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. What a range of ministry is there for the interested child of God. You know, I'm going to have to say this, and my young ones will not be discouraged. The older ones will be prepared for it. You know, if we're not aware of the material of those five chapters and those five offerings, you know, we're not really going to be able to appreciate the feasts in their fullness. But I will endeavor to weave in as much of that thoughtfully as I possibly can, because really the feasts depend upon the offerings. They are characterized by these offerings, as Leviticus will tell us, but as more appropriately Numbers 28 and 29 will tell us. And those chapters I suggest you read very, very thoroughly each day. Leviticus 23, Numbers 28 and 29, and drop in for good measure Deuteronomy 16. If you are acquainted with those chapters, you will find the ministry a little bit more easily to absorb. Now, the seven chapters, the law of the offerings. This is our appreciation of Christ, bringing it into New Testament language. An appreciation of Christ in the holy presentation of worship. And that's how I look at those seven chapters. It is the privilege of the believer, as we had it this morning, to lift up the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to his God, and to appreciate his fullness in the mighty accomplishment he wrought at Calvary. And those chapters will help us to gather together appreciation of Christ in the presentations of worship. Now, chapters 8 to 10 give us what I'm going to call the laws of the priesthood. The laws of the priesthood. Those are chapters that bring in the consecration by Christ. That is, through the work of Christ, through all that he has accomplished for us, he has brought us into a privilege, and he has filled our hands with priestly exercise and priestly functions. What a blessed experience that is. To appreciate the holy principles of divine grace that has brought us into this place where we can lift up our hearts and our hands in priestly worship. Now, chapters 11 to 22, the laws of the purifications. Difficult chapters, but our appreciation of Christ, 1 to 7, our consecration by Christ, 8 to 10, and now our sanctification in or to Christ. Because, you know that lovely verse, don't you? Having boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiest by or in the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now those words will cover chapters 1 to 7. Well, there you're moving into the sanctuary and the full value of the word of Christ. And having a great high priest over the house of God, that will cover chapters 8 to 10. Because we come to God not only in the value of the work of Christ, but we are sustained by the ministry of our great high priest. And having a great high priest over the house of God, says the writer, let us draw near, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. My word, brethren, that will cover the chapters that are so difficult, chapters 11 to 22. Those chapters that we're just looking at, the laws of the purification, our sanctification to Christ in holy practice in walk. Now, that brings us to 23, and we'll go right to the end, chapter 27, and the laws of the periods, the feasts, the laws of the periods. And here is our adoration of Christ in holy periods of gathering. Now that seems to help me, at least, to assess something of the value of the book. But we have read from one chapter of this book. So, I'm going to now ask you to look, not so much the position of the book in the Pentateuch, not so much the pattern of the book itself, but I want you to note the place that this chapter occupies in Leviticus. And I'm going to reduce it considerably. If you were aware of the train of thought in this book, you know you would observe something that's very, very instructive, and that is this. That in chapter 16, you know chapter 16? The great day of atonement. That chapter that stands out, as we shall see later, as one of the musts for young people. When I was young, like these young men here in Belfast yonder, we had some great teachers. And I do remember one brother of outstanding ability. I used to sit enraptured under his ministry. And he told us something that I never choose to forget. And that was this. Young believer, he said, you must become acquainted with the great chapters of the Bible. And you know, he would begin to spell out those chapters that ought to engage our attention. As we shall see, Exodus 12. And then he would move to Leviticus 16. And then he would move into Numbers 19. And he would move step by step right through the whole of the Old and New Testament. And he would tell us, look, here are chapters you must grasp. You must get some working knowledge of these great chapters that seem to stand as pillars holding the whole weight of divine truth so stably. And you know, beloved, I would endorse that. Leviticus 16. We'll come to it, of course. But what I want to point out is this. That chapter tells me of the mighty work that Christ accomplished in bringing me into the very sanctuary of God, accepted on the ground of atoning sacrifice. You know, chapter 12 of Exodus, as we shall have to see, delivers me from the house of bondage. Well, that's good, isn't it? I trust every soul in the gathering tonight or today has been delivered from the house of bondage and can look back with joy in their hearts to that moment when they were emancipated, delivered from the tyranny of an Egyptian world, and were redeemed by precious blood and brought out of bondage. But God didn't leave us there. The work of Christ did more than that. Chapter 16 shows of Leviticus that it brought us right in to the sanctuary on the ground of blood shed, number one, and on the ground of blood sprinkled, number two. And as that priest, high priest, moved in, brethren, he moved in figure of him that was to come. And thank God our blessed Lord is not after the pattern of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. And there he's a forerunner, and we enter in too. You know, there are some believers, and they are very, very much satisfied with that. And it's good to be satisfied with that. You know, Leviticus 16 is the last time, until the chapter from which we have read, that we see any account of a public gathering in Israel. Now that's significant. That is, you will remember in Leviticus 16, the whole of that company would gather to the door of the tabernacle and wait expectantly for the outcoming high priest. And then with full intent would watch him as he lays his hand upon the head of the goat. And the whole congregation of Israel would stand and view the goat receding yonder away into the wilderness, taken by a fit man. They would come away from that scene for that day, resting on the fullness of that work that was accomplished on their behalf. Typically, their sins taken away, and the sanctuary in type open. Now we know, of course, those sacrifices didn't do that. I'm speaking of the present result. Well, it's good to gather there, isn't it? My word, it is. I'm glad I'm amongst that throng today, beloved, that came to that place and saw that blessed one accomplish so much for me. I'm glad I number amongst that throng. I hope everyone in the building does too. But you know, beloved, God gathers his people again. Isn't that good? And you see, that's why I have come to chapter 23. Because here we get the word holy convocations. Vocation means call. Call means together, and here is a calling together of God's people. And don't be like many who consider that, well, I have been to the cross, and I'm redeemed, and I'm accepted, and I can be a good Christian from that point here on, and I don't need to concern myself about anything more. Well, you haven't really appreciated the ministry of this book. The last public gathering is Leviticus 16. But when we come to chapter 23, here they are again, the gatherings. He is the God of the gatherings. That's the message of Leviticus. We saw the last time we were with you that in Numbers he was the God of the goings. But thank God, in this book, he's the God of the gatherings. And I find that my acceptability in the sanctuary places upon me a very deep responsibility. Ensuing from the work of Calvary is the responsibility not only to live a holy life, and that is important, but to engage in holy convocations. Now you can see that I orientate my ministry to the truth of the gathering. Now, having said that, would you just look with me for a moment, please, at chapter 18? I will get something practical for our souls before we rush off. I hope you don't run into the gathering of God's people without some exercise. I would that we were more exercised about this. We are living in a very, very engaging world. We're living in a very defiling atmosphere. How do you come to the gatherings, beloved? Could we ask ourselves that for a little moment? What kind of a life did I live last week? How did I move through the week in view of where I was this morning? If we have our eye on the gatherings of chapter 23... God will give us adequate exercise in preparation for those gatherings. I hope you didn't engage yourself idly. I hope you didn't walk through a scene unholily. You couldn't possibly rush into chapter 23 without seeing God's restraint. How could you come to these gatherings of chapter 23 without a sense of holiness? That's a strange word amongst us, isn't it? We have escaped the influence of that word because we judge many have handled it wrongfully. And we have left them to it. And we have said, well, we'll avoid the word. And the trouble is, we avoid the truth
Our gatherings would be the happier if we were holier. Now look at chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. My judgment shall ye do. Pardon me emphasizing, please. Verse 5, Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, shall he live in them. I am the Lord. I don't need to tell you what the key word in that section is. Do I? You'll not do what you did before you were saved. Do you not? The doings of the land of Egypt. Number one. And you'll not be doing the things that the people do since you got saved, the people through which and among which you're moving, the land of Canaan. Sure you're not. Come on now. You got that? You'll not do that. They have their doings still. The contemporary scene around us has its doings still. But says God, ye shall not do them. I want you to be a separate people. I want you to be occupied by doing those things that belong to the standard set by divine revelation. My statutes. What a preparation. What is this? To me, we have in chapter 18 the elements of a holy life. My, I wonder, are we interested in this? Holy life. The uncleanness of this contemporary scene, my dear brother, my dear sister, is not to characterize you. And once it does, you're unfit for the gathering. That's 1 Corinthians 5. A man in that chapter became so affected by the contemporary scene, he was placed in it. For once you develop a character like the outside, the only place you can be given is the outside. And in preparation for any consideration of God's gatherings, this chapter gives us the elements of a holy life. Now look at the key verses, and I'll be looking at them too. Verse number 6. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him, to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. Moral sanctity. Eh? Absolutely. In an age of permissiveness, we had it yesterday. Thou shalt not. Why? You have your eye on the gathering. And in no way must my holy life be corrupted by immorality. Now look, please, at... Oh, well, just look right through the chapter, and I trust it will help you. And you'll see that we get the word do coming on and coming through very, very clearly. 24 right to 30, and I trust you will enter into those words. Verse 30 will suffice. Therefore, shall ye keep my ordinances, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs. Isn't that good? Which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein, I am the Lord. Well now, chapter 19 gives us the evidences of a holy life. The evidences. That is, if you possess the elements, then you will demonstrate the evidences. And I haven't time to go through all that chapter, but I suggest you read verse 2. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And that's the measure of holiness. Brother, I want to look into your face, you know. And I couldn't look into your heart, but God can. I want to tell you something. You can be as holy as you wish. You got that? There is no limit to your holiness. As wide and as comprehensive as God can make it, can be yours. Why? He says, "For I, the Lord, your God, am holy." The only limit to your holiness is the limit of His. Isn't that comprehensible? That's the only limit. And as you sit down there, and as I stand up here, I discover this, that I can live as holy a life as I ever could conceive if only I were interested to do so. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if, as a result of our ministry, there bursts forth into our lives the evidences of a holy life? Now, chapter 20 gives us the effects. Chapter 20, quickly. Chapter 20, and verse number 7. "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." That's the motive of holiness. The motive. Because He is what He is, and because He is mine, and because I am His, brethren, I discover that to be the highest motive for a holy life. And its effects are seen in this very wonderful chapter. Now, chapter 21, please, and verse number 8 will give us the essentials of holiness. And verse 8 will give us the means of holiness. Verse 8, "Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy." There's the means by which I can live a holy life. And in chapter 22 and verse number 3, those lovely words, "Say unto them, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations, that goeth unto the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord." What a warning. As we get nearer to the gathering chapter, as we get nearer to the chapter of the periods of the gatherings, listen to what God says. "Anyone," he says, "that approacheth unto the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him." Oh, I trust I'm emphasizing the right thing. The preparation for the gatherings. Now we have had the elements of a holy life. We have had the evidences of a holy life. We have had the effects of a holy life. We have had the essentials of a holy life. Now, chapter 23, the exercises of a holy life. Isn't that good? And brethren, as we look at these feasts, to me, they are holy convocations. Israel was to be exercised in the heart of hearts as they would see something of what I'm going to call the manifestation of their holiness in holy convocations as they gathered to the Lord. Now, you say that's all very typical, those chapters.
Well, I'll tell you something you will observe as I continue night by night. I don't leave you there. I don't leave you there. If I had time, I would do what I've already hinted at. I would turn now to 1 Corinthians. And I would go through those chapters. And I would tell you that chapters 1 to 2 presents holy preaching. Have you got that? The character of the preacher and the content of the preaching. Chapter 1 and 2. And right down to the practical of our own experience now, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 will unfold that principle of holiness to us. Chapters 3 and 4 will remind us of the holy place. The holy place. You've got that word, haven't you, in verse 16 of chapter 3? You know the 3:16s of the Bible, don't you? Eh? John 3:16, you're all right in that one, aren't you? What about 1 Corinthians 3:16? And a whole lot more that are worth remembering, you young men. They're very valuable. Holy practices. And I must go on, but you leave it and study that epistle in light of what I have just opened to you in Leviticus. Now, as a little word on the chapter in introduction, let us observe something which I think is very, very important. These are feasts. Occasions to enjoy our God. I hope you will enjoy the feasts. You know, they're not fasts. Let's get that. They are feasts. And a feast is usually an occasion where you can enjoy yourself. That is, if it's a good feast, well, I know that you folks can eat well. And I know that you can cook well. And you know what a feast represents. Well, now get the idea here. These are feasts. They are occasions to enjoy our God and to experience the very pleasure of God amongst His people. I like that. But you know, it says here in the Revised Version, more particularly, that they are set feasts or appointed feasts. That's good, isn't it? Here are occasions to enjoy God and to enter into His pleasure. But brethren, listen, if they are appointed feasts, what does that mean? Well, someone says, you know, you'll have to excuse me, but I'll not be able to get to the meetings. Well, I do know that there are those that physically are unable to sustain nightly attendance, and I respect that to the utmost. And they will know that I'm not speaking about them, because that class of dear brother or sister would be here every night if their bodies would allow them. I'm not speaking about them. I'm speaking about those that characteristically seem to be able to avoid the continual, constant attendance at the assembly gatherings. I'm sure you have them here. I don't know. I don't know a thing among you, you see. So I can speak freely. Well, you know, I'm afraid to leave my house at night. You know, somebody might come in. And, you know, they could go on, and, you know, I'm very, very, very busy. And you'll have to excuse me, I'll not be able to attend the meetings. My, my, my. And you're missing an opportunity to express God's priorities. Here are set feasts appointed by the Lord. And will you, as a soul away up yonder in the north or away down there in the south of the country, say, well, now it's a long distance to Jerusalem. What am I going to do with my little land that God has given me, and my flock and my cattle and my farm and my allotment? What am I going to do with it? Especially at harvest time, eh? Hope you know what I'm talking about. And especially at, you know, this time of the year when it's a bit cold to travel, eh? Oh, we could go on. We could enter into the myriad hosts of excuses that the people of God would use when it came to the set time. But, brethren, if the time has been set by God, it indicates His priority. He puts it down in His Word and He says, look, this is has prior claim upon you. 3 times in the year, the males are to appear before the Lord in the place of the name, Deuteronomy 16, as we shall see. And they were farmers, they were pastoral, they had plenty of responsibility, but they were to be absolutely sure that they gave God priority and were gathering at the feasts. You know, brethren, God doesn't gather us together and omit His mercy upon you. He doesn't. Just you get aware of this, that God is gracious. And He's calling you together. And He's calling me together. And let us respond with wholeheartedness and with desire just to be together at the appointed time to express our recognition of His prior claim upon our lives. And you might have a wee bit of fear. I understand. And you might have a little bit of hesitance. I appreciate that. But should I come to you and not give you the comfort of Holy Scripture? Look at Exodus 34, will you? Just right now. You don't know the passage, I'm sure, so I'll have to read it to you. Exodus 34. Verse 22. And thou, says God, shalt observe the feast of weeks, even of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. Now there's the command. There's the call to gather. Right? What about my farm, Lord? What about leaving it all, you know? What will happen? Listen to God speaking. The next verse. He says, for I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. And he says, neither shall any man desire thy land, when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Isn't he good? You know, it was a real shock to Israel a few years ago when Egypt attacked on the Day of Atonement. Wasn't it? You remember that? You remember a few years ago in the Yom Kippur of Israel? It was on the very day they were celebrating the Day of Atonement that Israel struck and they were shocked. You see, they were depending on this verse. Out of fellowship with God. I want to tell you, that shook them. To think that their enemies attacked them when they were celebrating the feast of Jehovah. Didn't it? They were grasping the truth of this verse. But where are you now? And it was on the day when they were attending to the feast that Egypt attacked them and got a tremendous victory over them and nearly just put them in a fix. You remember that? You have no idea the convulsions that caused in Israel. And what do you need? For God said, neither shall anyone desire your land when you're attending to the feasts. Well, let's just let them see. They weren't in fellowship with God at all. Didn't it? And you know that. Now I want you to grasp the promise. Have you got a wee burden in your soul about coming to the meetings? You got a wee burden in your heart about not attending the set feasts of the Lord the way you should? I wonder, could you not just accept the truth and the trust of this lovely verse to let you see that God is gracious. You respond to His call. You be at the gatherings of God's people, whatever the difficulty might be. I'm speaking now thoughtfully. And claim His promise. And answer His priorities. And of course they are called convocations. Convocations. These are openings to experience God's purpose. You know, you couldn't be festive alone. It's a very greedy thing, isn't it? Isn't it really, you know, to sit down yourself at a big feast and eat the whole thing yourself? Come on now. That wouldn't be nice, would it? That's not the way God wants it. Also, someone, you know, I can study my Bible in my own home. I don't need to come to the Bible reading. I can pray to God in my own room. You know, I don't need to come to the prayer meeting. I can remember the Lord anywhere, for that matter. I don't need to come to the morning meeting. How contradictory. God calls it a convocation. A calling together.